Mark chapter 7 and verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, and which is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd please help us, Lord. I'd ask, dear God, that you would use the message tonight for our benefit. Help us, Lord, to learn from the Savior in this unique aspect of his life. And Lord, I believe that what I'm going to preach is something that your very Son displayed while he was here. It was recognized. It was noted. And may we learn a lesson on Christ's likeness tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. One of the places that I learned to preach as I was being trained into the ministry during my Bible college years was in the bus ministry on something we called the night bus. Amen. Yeah, right. That was a blessing, wasn't it? Amen. Trying to get excited with you guys, but I don't have that good of memories of that. I remember not sleeping. I remember being exhausted. I remember several things. Most I don't remember, but we would run the buses and go into Chicago and pick up the kids. And then in the afternoon, we'd take them back, and then we'd drop the kids off. And then we'd take a little break, and then we'd start picking up night riders, and then we would bring the teenagers and adults and moms that would bring their children and families back to the Sunday night service. And then after that, Brother Howes would preach a very short message. And then right after that, we would load up the buses and head back into Chicago and take these kids home. And it was a long day. After we dropped everybody off, we would consolidate the workers on the one route. The other two buses would head to the bus center, and all of the bus workers, and of course only the men went on to take the kids home afterwards. The ladies went to the dorms, but the men would take the kids and the adults and the teenagers home afterwards. After we would drop them all off, we'd consolidate on the one bus, and then we would have, on the way to the bus center to return the bus, we would always have a preaching bus. And this was a bunch of college students that were ready to preach. We'd preach somewhere between 3 or 5 minute messages each, and we literally cut our teeth, learned how to preach on that night bus. As you can imagine, more heresy was preached on that night bus by a bunch of college students that just were looking for an opportunity to yell about something and didn't really know what they were talking about. There was a lot of interesting messages preached on that bus. And I remember some very humorous things. But also, I will say this, honestly, and I mean this from my heart, in 3 to 5 minutes, some of the greatest Bible truths I've ever heard preached was on a night bus. I really mean that. There's some things that were preached on that night bus to this day God used in my life to help me and still helps me. One of the dear friends that rode the bus with me at the time I was in Division 8, another fellow bus captain was named by a man by the name of Jim Beller, and a lot of you know Brother Beller. He's pastors in Arnold, Missouri, just south of St. Louis, and a very successful pastor and a good man and a great writer, and has done a lot of research and writing on our Baptist heritage, by the way. And Brother Beller, as a college student, got up one night, and it was his turn to preach, and he had a list in front of him, and he said, I have something that I want to share with you tonight. He said, I've been taking notes during our chapel messages for the last semester. You know, remember, 5 times a week we went to chapel. 5 times a week we heard preaching. And he said, I decided that this semester I was going to write down everything that some preacher said that I had to do to be right with God. And he said, I've taken careful notes. Every time somebody said, If you don't pray this amount of time, you're not right with God. I wrote it down. If you don't go soul winning this amount of time, you're not right with God. I wrote it down. If you don't get this amount of sleep, you're abusing the temple of the Spirit of God and you're not right with God, and I wrote it down. If you don't spend this much time reading your Bible, I wrote it down. You don't spend this much time studying and preparing and reading, and I wrote it down. You don't spend this much time writing your parents' letters, I wrote it down. You don't spend this much time trying to get a date, guys. I wrote it down, how much time I was supposed to do that. You don't spend this much time. And he said it just went on. And he said, I have in my hand proof. By this time, we're all laughing. Proof that it is impossible to be right with God. He said, I have calculated carefully the time that these men have presented that we have to do these things. And we would have to have days that were over 27 hours long in order to be right with God. It is impossible to be right with God. Oh, my goodness sakes. The bus almost crashed. Everybody was laughing so hard. We were on the seats of the bus waving our Bible, celebrating the fact that good, it's not just us. It is impossible. This is why we're never right with God. It's impossible to be right with God. You ever feel that way as a Christian? You ever feel like, man, if I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do and everything that's preached from the pulpit of Blessed Baptist Church, I don't know if it's possible to be right with God. I remember when I was a married college student and we'd gotten married and had our first child while we were in Bible college. And oh my goodness sakes, here you're newly married and you're a new father and you're trying to finish Bible college and you've got a certain amount of hours you've got to be in class. And I was working two part-time jobs at the time and of course, driving back and forth to Chicago to work, and then on the weekends trying to stay faithful to the ministries there. And I remember just being frustrated. And so there, at that time, the dean of men was a man by the name of Toby Weaver. And some of you know Brother Weaver, good man. And really, really a blessing to me. He was a personal blessing to me. And so I knocked on his door one day, and I was exhausted, and I was confused, and I was mixed up, and I was feeling like everything I was trying to do, I was failing in. So I sat down across from him and I said, Brother Weaver, I've got a problem. And I started laying everything out in my life to him. I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this, and I need to do this. And I laid out the 12, 15 areas of responsibility. I said, Brother, I've taken a piece of paper. I've tried to schedule my life. I've tried to figure out, how do I be fair? How do I do all of these things? How do I keep everybody happy? How do I meet all my obligations and still pay my bills? And I'm a new husband, and I'm a new father. And I said, I finally just shoved across the desk to him these stacks of paper with all my scribbles and me trying to figure out how to have enough time to do everything. And I finally just pushed it over and said, Brother Weaver, if you can just write down for me a schedule where everything can get done and I can still keep up with everything and everybody will be happy and I'll get all my responsibilities taken care of. And I said, and I honestly, very sincere, just felt like here's the dean of men. He's going to have the answer. He looked at that pile of papers. He leaned back. He looked at me. And then he did the most disturbing thing. He just started laughing. He did. He just broke out laughing. And I'm looking at him like, come on. He shows the papers back to me and says, Brother, if you ever figure that out, you come to my office and teach me how to get everything done and keep everybody happy and get all my responsibilities done. And I thought, thanks, Brother Weaver. Wow, here I came in here looking for some help. But he said, no, seriously, Jerry. He said, I want to talk to you about some things. And I will tell you this, in that one counseling session, in the next 15 or 20 minutes, Brother Weaver gave me some Bible principles that have helped me. I'm not saying I've always got it right. But it's helped me a lot in just learning to develop some balance in my life. There's a statement, if you'll notice, in verse number 37 that it's said of Jesus Christ. I've used what I'm going to teach you tonight. I've used it in private counseling two or three times probably in the last couple months. And I thought to myself, it's been a long time since I went to the pulpit and preached on this specific message, this specific truth. And I want to help Blessed Hope Baptist Church today. Notice what it said about Jesus. Notice what the people said about Jesus. Did you get that? And were beyond measure astonished, saying, here it is. You ought to underline this statement. He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. Now, one of the things that Jesus Christ was able to accomplish in his life was balance. They watched him. They followed him. They saw all aspects of his life. And they said, you know what? It's not like he has this strong area and this weak area. It's not like he's a success here and a failure here. It's like in all areas and all aspects of his life, he's got his act together. He pulls it all off. He has done all things well. And doesn't that sound like the kind of a person you would expect Jesus Christ to be? Isn't it the kind of person down deep you really want to be? He doeth all things well. Now, I want to say this. The scripture could have recorded that they would say he hath done all things perfect. And you know what? If this was said about Jesus Christ, of course it would have been true. Because Christ did all things perfect. It could have said he doeth all things great. And again, I imagine it probably would have been the case. It would have been true of Jesus Christ. There's anybody that can take all areas of his life and not just do well, but do greatly, it was Jesus Christ. But you know what's interesting? That God chose to record that what they said was this: he hath done all things well. All things well. I want to teach you a philosophy. Here's the name of the message tonight: good is great. Good is great. Now I want to help you as maybe you're a young couple and you're trying to balance all of the things of life. Maybe you're a teenager. By the way, teenagers, listen very carefully to me. If you can begin to implement what I teach you tonight during your high school years, it's going to save you tons. As you go off to college, it'll save you tons. As you get married and start a new family, it's going to help save you a lot of frustration in life. Perhaps you're middle-aged, and you know what, folks? Can I say this? The older you get, the responsibilities don't lessen and the list doesn't get shorter. It just continues to grow. And so listen very carefully as I share some things with you, because I believe that there is a very Christ-honoring, God-pleasing way to live. And it is not learning to be a success in one or two areas and be an utter failure in all other areas of your life. I don't think that that's pleasing to God. I don't think of all the responsibilities and relationships that God gives us, he allows us to be great in one area at the expense of being a failure in all of the other areas. Listen carefully what I'm going to teach you tonight. It's just going to be a teaching time, so listen carefully. Number one, Brother Jerry, how do I achieve balance in my life? I'm struggling in that area. Number one, clearly identify your responsibilities by identifying your relationships. See, I think all responsibilities are ultimately attached to a relationship. Clearly identify your responsibilities by identifying your relationships. Now, I'm just going to share a dozen of mine, okay? And I've got more than this, but I'll just give you 12 relationships. And with those relationships come responsibilities that I have. Now, your list is going to be a little different than mine, okay? But there'll be a lot of similarities, too. Let me just give you 12 areas of my life. Number one, I've got a responsibility, and I've got a responsibility to maintain a proper relationship with God. And by the way, I list that first on purpose. Let me just give you this thought. Make sure, folks, that that's priority one, because it's hard to be a success in all of the relationships and all of the responsibilities if you're failing in your walk with Almighty God. So that's got to be priority one. But can I say this, folks? You don't have a right to just have a relationship with God and have a great relationship with God and then be an utter failure in other relationships and responsibilities in your life. So number one, I'm a child of God. I've got that responsibility. Number two, I'm a husband. So I've got a responsibility to my wife. Number three, I'm a father. I've got a responsibility to my children. Number four, I'm a grandfather. So I've got responsibilities towards my grandchildren. Number five, I'm a son. So I have responsibilities still towards my parents. Number six, I'm a brother. I've got responsibilities towards my brothers and my sister and their spouses and their family. Number seven, I'm a pastor. With that comes responsibilities that come with that relationship. I'm a Sunday school teacher. Number eight, I'm a soul winner. At least I'm supposed to be. And by the way, that ought to be on everybody's list. We all have been given the responsibility that we have to the lost to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number 10, I'm a friend. I have some friends that God has given me, some friends in the ministry, and that I want to be successful at. I want to be the right kind of friend to the friends that God's given me. By the way, don't discount this one, but number 11, I've got a responsibility to myself. You know what, folks? You can take care of everybody else and let yourself go to pot. Pretty soon, you're not taking care of everybody else. So I have responsibility to myself. I'm a church member. So I have responsibilities that come with just being a member of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church, responsibilities to the other members and to the church as a whole. Now, I'm just giving you 12 here. The honest truth is most of you probably within a few, one way or another, can list within somewhere around a dozen, maybe a little more than that, maybe a little less than that. You can write down your relationships, and with those relationships come responsibilities. And you need to take the time to identify where your relationships are and where your responsibilities are. If you don't have them listed, then you know what? You're going to overlook one. You're going to start failing in one. And so you need to have a good, accurate checklist. That's number one. Clearly identify your responsibilities by identifying your relationships. Number two, set this as your goal. Here's the goal. Okay, preacher, I've got all of these things written down. What's the goal? Lord, help me to do all things well. Help me to do all things well. Now, what do you want? What do you mean by that, preacher? I want you to, before you attempt greatness in any one area of your life, just learn to be good simultaneously, be good in all areas of your life. Be the best you can be in each of these areas without neglecting the others. Let me say that again. Be the best that you can be in each of these areas without neglecting the others. By the way, I'm going to give you some very specific instructions in a minute how to do that. But let me give you the philosophy first. What does it mean, preacher? It means that I want to have a good relationship with God. Notice I said a good relationship with God. But while I'm having a good relationship with God, I want to be a good husband. Notice I didn't say great. I'm not using the word great yet. That'll come, maybe. But I'm not worried about great yet. I just want to be good in all areas. So I want to have a good relationship with God while being a good husband. And while I'm being a good husband, I want to also be a good father. And while I'm being a good father, I want to be a good grandfather. And while I'm being a good grandfather, I want to be a good son. And while I'm being a good son, I want to be a good brother. And while I'm being a good brother, I want to be a good pastor. And while I'm being a good pastor, I want to be a good Sunday school teacher. And while I'm being a good Sunday school teacher, I want to be a good soul winner. And while I'm being a good soul winner, I want to be a good friend. And while I'm being a good friend, I want to be a good church member. And while I'm being good at all of these things, I want to try to maintain my personal hygiene, health, intellectual and spiritual growth, and sanity. That's it. Sound easy? Let's be dismissed. Now that's the task at hand. That's it. And somebody wants to come to me about greatness? Greatness? I'm just trying to be good at these things. I'm not trying to be great at anything. I'm just trying to work out a balance in my life. I'm just trying to say, listen, God gave me these relationships, and with these relationships come biblical responsibility, and I don't get to just focus on one or two of these so that I can try to achieve, in my mind, some level of greatness, and while I am neglecting and failing in other areas of my life, what I want to do is achieve balance in my life, so I just am shooting at not being a great Christian. I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm probably not going to be a great husband, but I want to be a good husband. I guarantee you, I'm not a great father, but I want to be a good father. I'm not a great grandfather, but I want to be a good grandfather. I'm not a great son. I plead guilty, but I want to try to be a good son. I'm not a great brother, but I want to be a good brother. And so what I want to do is, first of all, just achieve a level of goodness, a level of balance in these areas. Now, listen carefully to what I'm going to say next. Preacher, how do you pull that off? You achieve this by working towards being balanced in your life. Work at becoming good in all things before you become great in any one thing. Let me say that again. Work at becoming good in all things before you attempt becoming great in any one area. Now listen to what I'm going to say here. I believe that true greatness, if you want to define greatness, true greatness very well may be achieved when we have and accomplished and develop the ability to do all things well. Now, listen to me very carefully. The culture has pressured us to attach our self-worth to accomplishing something great. We feel like if we don't accomplish something great, that we have failed in this life. I mean, trophies, folks, are given to people that are a lot of times are one-dimensional. I don't know how much of the Olympics, Winter Olympics, Summer Olympics, every 4 years that you watch. And you know what? Sometimes what those athletes are able to do is absolutely astounding. But you know what? The honest truth is, if you put their life under the microscope for the previous 4 years, in order to achieve greatness at one event on one day, and it may or may not work out, what have they sacrificed? What have they failed in? Okay? But these people will become heroes. They'll be applauded. They'll become national figures. They'll be on TV. They'll be on the talk shows. They'll wear a piece of gold around their neck as a reward for the greatness that they have accomplished. Yet so many times, folks, and those of you that follow sports, you know this. Someone who achieves greatness in any arena as an athlete, a lot of times if you put their life in the under the microscope, are utter failures in most every other area of their life. But the culture's kind of pressured us. I mean, the trophies go to those who achieve greatness, preacher. Accolades go to those who achieve greatness. Statues are erected for those that have achieved greatness. Fame is the reward of those who achieve greatness. A lot of times fortune comes with achieving greatness. All right. Okay, I get that. That's what the culture will tell you. Boy, if you've got to do some great thing, if you're going to be something in this life. But the honest truth is, most of these are achieved by someone who sacrificed balance for the purpose of greatness and fame and fortune that is very fleeting. That's there just for a little bit of time, and soon, you know what, folks, the next great person has everybody's attention and they're a forgotten person. Are you getting this? Now let me give you the next thought. Listen to this. A common mistake. Let's bring it into the church house. Let's bring it amongst Christians now. Common mistake among Christians is to strive for greatness in one or maybe two areas while failing miserable in all other areas. Now, go back and look at your list. When you get it written out, I'm going to look at the one I have. I want to be a successful, a good child of God and a good husband and a father and a grandfather and a son and a brother and a pastor and a Sunday school teacher and a soul winner and a friend. I want to have the right relationship with myself and maintain myself so that I can be what I can ought to be for other people. And I want to be a good church member. Now, listen, folks. A lot of times what happens, even in our independent fundamental Baptist circles, is there's pressure placed on us to become great in some area. And the honest truth is, what we ought to work at is just being good in all areas. There's too many men that have gotten infatuated. Let me just kind of give you this. I want you to imagine, you ever seen somebody spinning plates? You know what I'm talking about? They'll have a stick or some kind of a rod and they'll put a plate on the top of it and they'll get a plate spinning. I want you to picture, if you will, these 12 areas that I've mentioned as basically being 12 plates that I've got to keep spinning. And so I go to the first one and I get it going. I go to the second one, I get it going. I go to the third one, I go get it going. By the time I got the 12th one going, the first one's slowing down and I need to go back and pay a little attention to that one so I get it going again. And then I get the second one needs a little tension, so I get it going again. I look down the row. Maybe the fourth one's slowing down a little faster than the third one, and I need to give it a little tension. Then I go back to the third one. Can I tell you something, folks? That's pretty much what life is. Now, too many people get enamored with one or two plates. They decide, you know what? I'm going to make this plate spin faster and spin more balanced. And I mean, people will come from miles around to look at this plate that I'm spinning. And people are going to write books about me, and I'm going to end up in some religious periodical because this one plate, boy, I've got it going right. And while they're doing that, number one is crashing to the ground and bursting asunder. Number 11's bursting asunder, and then three crashes to the ground, and 10 crashes. Are you getting this? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And the honest truth is, we have, I think, sometimes, even in our heroes, We have, you know, used them as illustrations, and we have pointed ourselves to these are the measures of success. But can I say this, folks? If I just decide, let me just say this. Maybe I just took that number one and I said, you know what? I want to have the greatest relationship with God that any human's ever had on the face of the earth. So I'm going to pray 8 hours a day. And then I'm going to read my Bible 8 hours a day. And I'm just going to eat one piece of bread a day, and I'm going to fast the rest of the time. And I'll tell you what, I'm going to sequester myself away, and I'm going to be the person that has walked with God closer than any other human being has ever walked with God. Well, the problem is, you're going to be a lousy husband. Who's going to raise your kids? By the way, who's going to go to work and provide for your family? By the way, who's going to win the lost? Who's going to teach a Sunday school class? Are your grandchildren going to be neglected? Are you listening to what I'm saying? Sometimes we give the illustrations of unusual men with unusual prayer lives. And by the way, I want those things to challenge me. But I never get so enamored with one plate that I'm going to allow the rest of the plates to come crashing to the ground. I want to be challenged to grow in all areas of my life. I want to get better in all areas of my life. But I can't get enamored with just one or two areas of my life. What I've got to do is try to be good in all areas. And then when I've accomplished that, maybe the Lord will allow me to achieve some greatness in some particular area. But you know what? I'm not going to achieve that greatness in a particular area at the cost of goodness in my God-given responsibilities. Folks, listen to me. Being super obedient in one dimension of the Christian life does not give you the right to be disobedient in other responsibilities of your Christian life. Are you getting this? Are you awake tonight? Are you getting this? Good. All right. Now, a lot of times what we see is we say, boy, that person was this man's a great pastor. Oh, my goodness sakes, this is a great pastor. Now, I want to say this, and I don't want you to, I'm not bringing personalities into it. I just want to give you a principle. But folks, you'd be shocked how many great pastors were utter failures in other areas of their life. It's just the truth of it. It's just the truth of it. You know what? Maybe a great pastor is really just a good pastor who has a good walk with God and who is a good husband and who is a good father. Maybe a great pastor is really not great at anything. Okay? Let's take this area of being a father. You know what? Oh, I'll tell you what. God gave us these babies. I'm so excited. I'm finally a daddy. I'll tell you what. I'm going to be the greatest dad in the world. Matter of fact, I'm going to call off work on a regular basis to take them hunting and fishing and spend time with them. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And you know what? I'm not going to serve in the church. No, no, no. I'm not letting service to the church rob me of being a good father. You might be the greatest father that ever lived, but you know what? You will be an utter failure in other key areas of your life. And you don't have a right to be a super success in one area at the expense of being disobedient to God in other areas. By the way, young couples, listen to me, please hear me. Stop using your children as an excuse not to serve the Lord. Stop using your family as an excuse not to serve the Lord. Because whatever you use as an excuse not to serve the Lord, God just might take that excuse away. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? You see, it doesn't matter. We've got some people that have become focused on the family. They never miss a session of James Dobson. And they get him on the radio all the time. And buddy, their entire definition of success and failure in their life is how good of a mom they are, how good of a dad they are. But the honest truth is they have become great in that area at the expense of neglecting other equally important responsibilities that God's given you. Ladies, let me help you. You can be a great mom and a lousy wife. And that's not right and it's not fair. Dads, you can be a great dad and a lousy husband. You can be a great husband and a lousy dad. Are you getting this? What I'm saying is what we've got to do is we've got to say, Lord, now my goal here is to try to just keep all the plates going, and I want to be good at everything. I'm not interested in greatness. And you know what? If nobody ever mentions my name and I'm never an illustration, let me tell you this. I'd far rather folks get to the end of my life and they say, what great thing did Pastor Jerry Ross did? The great thing that he did was he managed to be pretty good in all areas. I can't really tell you one that he was great in, but he was pretty good in all of them. You know what? Maybe that is greatness. Maybe that is greatness. Now, is there going to be a statue erected for that? No. Is there going to be trophies handed out for that? No. Is there going to be a book written about that person? Probably not. But I tell you, in the long run, they'll probably have done more for the cause of Christ, and they'll probably raise better kids, and they'll probably have an overall impact than somebody who chases greatness while all of the other plates are crashing down around them. You say, preacher, all right. How do you accomplish this? Now listen very carefully. I'm going to get very practical with you and give you some very practical things. Number five, you can accomplish doing all things well by learning to live by schedule. By learning to live by schedule. Now, what is schedule? What is living by schedule? Living by schedule means that you have a plan on how you're going to live your life. You have a scheduled plan that you follow. Can someone tell me here, and I know the answer would be God ultimately, but, you know, who's my boss here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Who's my boss? Who do I report to? Well, you say, well, God. Well, true, but let me tell you practically who my boss is. My boss is my schedule. My boss is my schedule. Okay? The schedule I've written out, that is what dictates where I go, what I go do, how much time I spend in each thing. That is my boss. Can I say this, folks? I don't know who your quote-unquote boss is, but you know who your boss needs to be? A spirit-led, spirit-anointed, spirit-guided schedule of your life. That needs to be a God-directed schedule of your life. That needs to be your boss. You're not going to be balanced if you wake up every day and you don't have a plan. You're not going to be balanced if you don't have a week's plan where in a week's time you realize that you have all these responsibilities and you have scheduled time for each of these responsibilities. And so you have to live by a schedule. Stop living haphazardly. Start living on purpose. Now, when you do schedule your time and you do schedule time for each of these areas of your life, when it is time for a person or a relationship or a responsibility, when it is time for that, then do it and put your whole heart into it. I share this with you, folks on a regular basis. I said, you know, what's the most important thing you'll do tomorrow? Well, folks, the most important thing I'll do tomorrow, it depends on what time you ask me. Because whatever the schedule calls for at that moment, that is the most important thing that I'll do. Here's the thing. Some of you schedule time for your wife, but when you're with your wife, you're not with your wife. You schedule time that you're going to spend with your kids, but when you're with your kids, you insist on answering the cell phone 15 times, and so you're not really with your kids. Now, what you have to do, and by the way, some of you, I just want to help you with this. I really do. Cell phones have become gods in too many people's lives. Let me just give you a little clue. If you don't answer them, they don't blow up. No, I've tried it. I try it on a regular basis. I've had to come to the pulpit here about a year ago, and I had to say, folks, everybody look up here and listen to me. If you get mad, you're going to get mad, but you have to understand this. Your pastor's cell phone is a portable answering machine. I'm glad I'm saying this again because some of you need to hear it again. It's a portable answering machine, which means you don't get preacher on demand. Don't leave me a sarcastic message about, I think you're screening my calls. I don't know why when I call, you don't answer. It's because I'm screening your calls, and when you call, I don't answer. I mean, the arrogancy that I'm supposed to call somebody, and anytime I call them, they're supposed to answer. If I call your cell phone and you don't answer, I leave you a message and tell you what I want. Say, when you get an opportunity, call me back. Yeah, you might be playing with your kids. You know what? Sorry, but if that's your scheduled time to play with your kids, you shouldn't interrupt it answering the preacher's phone call. Now, I will tell you this. By the way, if you misuse it, you will be rebuked. If you call my cell phone number and I don't answer, and you call back and I don't answer, and you call back, I will answer. Because that's telling your preacher, there's an emergency preacher, I need you to answer the phone, and I will answer. I had one guy do that to me one time. Third time I answered and said, yeah, what's going on? Is there a problem? No, I just knew if I kept calling, you'd answer. And I ripped him. I ripped him. And I hung up on him. Who do you think you are? Well, maybe I was praying to Almighty God. Are you more important than Almighty God? Maybe I was in the midst of winning a soul to Christ. Maybe I was in a hospital like I'll be tomorrow, trying to comfort a family who's going through the biggest crisis they've ever faced in their life. Okay, excuse me. The arrogancy that's come with this technology, that I ought to just demand somebody's instant response. And of course, if calling doesn't get an answer, they text you because you have to text right back. I'm freeing some of you right now. There's a reason some of you are so unbalanced. It's, you know why? You can't say no to your cell phone. You spend time upon time upon time talking to time wasters just because when your phone rings, you got to answer it. Not me. Okay. Yeah, we can all help each other out, right? Just sit there and go like that. Okay, amen. And honestly, I mean that. I'm telling you the secret. If there's an emergency, keep calling. And I will step out whatever I'm doing, unless it's another emergency that I can't pull myself away from, and I'll answer it. But it better be an emergency. Okay? Now, that's just being respectful of each other, of each other's time, of each other's schedule. You know, this is going to shock you folks, but when I'm on a date with my wife, I don't want to talk to you. Sorry. I mean, there's nothing more frustrating for a wife than to finally get a little time with her husband and have him spend 90% of that time on the cell phone. I wouldn't blame her for being upset about that. And what I'm saying is, gentlemen, when you're with your wife, be with your wife. When you're with your children, be with your children. Don't let technology cause you to interrupt relationships. And you know what? Several times a day, I promise you, several times a day, when I finish one thing, before I go to the next thing, I will pull my cell phone out. I listen to my messages. You'll get a timely answer back most of the time. But leave a message. Tell me what you want. Don't say, just call me, Pastor. Tell me what you want. So I got time to think about it. I can get you the answer you need, and I can call you and in a quick amount of time. You know, folks, I'm not a gabber on the phone. Amen. I'm just not. I want to know what you want. I want to get you the answer. I want to meet your need. Are you having a good day? Everybody good? Okay, God bless you. Bye. I'm not going to talk to you about what you saw on Oprah today. I don't care. I'm not that guy. If you have that guy in your life or that girl in your life, good, but I'm not that guy. Because I got too much stuff to do. You know why? Because I got plates that are spinning. I got plates that are spinning. You know what? I got to keep them spinning. I got a lot of things I got to get done. There's a lot of needs. There's a lot of responsibilities that come with life. My life, your life, everybody's life. And so what I'm saying is this. Live by schedule. Schedule the appropriate time for each responsibility. Focus fully on who you're with and what you're doing. Make everything on your schedule the most important thing of the day. Let me give you this. Live by principle, not by pressure. Live by principle, not by pressure. You know, people are always trying to pressure you into changing your schedule. They're pressuring you into becoming unbalanced. They're pressuring you into trying to make their priority greater than the rest of the priorities. That's just human nature. You can't live by pressure. You got to live by principle. All right, let me give you this. Number six, realize life is constantly changing. Oh, good, I finally got this schedule done. Good. All right, now let me throw a monkey wrench in it. Realize life is constantly changing. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in adjusting your schedule as you sense the needs of those around you. Gentlemen, look up here. You know what? There's some time that your wife is just going to need more time than she normally needs. She's your wife. That means, you know what, you might have to spend some time unbalanced for a while. But you know what, here's the thing. Don't live like that. As soon as possible, get back to doing a balanced life. I'm not afraid to get up as a pastor sometimes and say to a congregation, all right, church members, listen to me. For a short amount of time, I want to challenge you to give more than you normally give. And I'm talking about in your time. Folks, when we went through this building program a few years ago, you think my life was balanced? It wasn't balanced. But you know what? For a period of time, I lived an unbalanced life so that I could accomplish something that was great, but I didn't continue to live that life. I went back and look up here. Please look there, and I can tell you something, and I'm not griping, I'm not complaining, I promise you. But on something like that, if everybody would have unbalanced their life a little, some of us wouldn't have had to unbalance our life a lot. The power of the assembly is this. It's not 10 guys giving 100 hours. It's 100 guys giving 10 hours. You have a responsibility as a church member. You got as much responsibility as a church member as I got responsibility as a church member. So that in your area of your life, according to your abilities, according to what you can do, if everybody contributes some of us don't have to live a whacked out life while we're trying to do what others aren't showing up to do. And so that's the power of the assembly. There's going to be time. You know what? We have a spring program, right? This last spring program, this last fall program we had for 5 weeks. Was it a 5-week program? Is that right? 5 weeks. I got up and said, folks, for five. You notice, folks, we don't have a 12-month program. We don't have a 52-week program. You know, there's a philosophy that comes to the that comes with, as a pastor, coming to your congregation for short amounts of time saying, hey, man, let's go above and beyond. But you know what? I don't ask you to live there. And so there's times when, you know what? One of my children might need extra time. I need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And you know what? If they do, I need to give them some of that extra time, which means I'm probably going to rob some of these other plates, and that's fine because, you know what? They have crisis. They have needs. But you know what? I try to spend that time, and then I readjust my life back to balance. And then there's times when the pastor requires added hours. You know, folks, at any 1 week's time, good night. You know how many extra things, unexpected things can happen, and all of a sudden I've just got to be a more of a pastor that week than I would normally be? And you know what? I do that for a while, but I'm not going to live that. Say, Pastor Jerry, you're just not a great pastor. Folks, it's hard to be a good one. Be good at everything else. See, some of you think you want a great pastor, but you don't. Because if you had a great pastor, he'd be a lousy husband. And that, by the way, that way he would not be a great pastor. If he was a great pastor, he'd be a lousy dad and a lousy granddad. And are you listening to me? And so what we've got to do is, this one I want to give you. Listen to this next one. Please listen to this next one. Allow the people in your life to be balanced. Do not selfishly insist that they be great towards you while neglecting the other God-given responsibilities of their life. Look, I can help some of you ladies if you'll let me help you. Stop reading the Harlequin romances. I'm serious. If you're reading that God-awful stuff, then you ought to take them out and burn them. You know why some women are never satisfied in their marriage? Because they've got this. I mean, really, they thought he was going to show up on a white horse. They thought that every evening of their life was going to be the princess ball. And he was going to show up in a white suit, and they were going to dance into 2 a.m. And she was going to wear glass slippers. And I would just love to be married to a great husband. I wish my husband was great like that husband. He's not great either. He's not great either. And folks, you know what? If I just said to myself, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm going to be a great husband. That's it. I am going to be a great husband. And I did what some women think needs to be done to be a great husband, I would be failing in so many other areas. And it is not fair to put... Listen, gentlemen, look at me and listen to me. Do you have a good wife? Do you have a good wife? Then be satisfied with a good wife. If she's a good wife trying to pull off everything else that she's got to do in her life, you are blessed. Stop nitpicking. Stop whining. So you show up from work one day and one of the rooms didn't get taken care of. So what? I don't care if she's a great housekeeper or not. Folks, I can walk across the floor or I can step over stuff. I'm fine either way. Guess what? Things come into their lives too. Guess what? Emergency comes in their lives too. Guess what? Sometimes the kids are sick. Guess what? You don't always get to do everything you plan to do that day. Stop hassling each other. Stop nitpicking on each other. Listen, you have a wife. You have a family. You have a home. It's not an Ethan Allen showroom. I'm not getting your permission, ladies, to let any area you go, but I'm just saying, you know, we're just not patient enough with each other. People want a great Sunday school. I want a great Sunday school teacher. Well, don't require that of them. That's not fair. Okay? Don't require. I just wish my dad was a great dad. Some of you kids are walking around bitter. But the honest truth is, if your dad was what you would want him to be, you'd starve to death. You know when he's not there and you're walking around feeling sorry for yourself? He's not there for a reason. He's out working hard. He's out making money. He's out providing for your needs. Stop griping about, well, my dad was just always gone and he hardly had any time. Oh, stop it. Did you have a good dad? Yeah, I had a good dad. Well, you're blessed. And sometimes we put people in a situation where we pressure them. We are the pressure in their life that's insisting that they be great to us. But while they're being great to us because we're pressuring that out of them, they're failing in other areas of their life and they're miserable in their hearts because nobody's happy when they are just having to keep one plate spinning because that plate's going to gripe if they don't and everything else in their life's going to pot. Nobody's happy in that situation. Hey, let me ask you this. You got good kids? You have good kids? Well, then give them a break. Yeah, but they're not great. That's because they're like their mom and dad. Who were like their mom and dad? Who were like their mom and dad? Who were like their mom and dad? Welcome to the human race. Honestly, some of you are so worried that your kids are going to do something wrong at church. You live in total fear of it. Did you hear what our daughter said to the pastor at the back door? I heard it. And it was great. But he might not think we're a perfect family. I know you're not a perfect family. I have a heart attack every time your kid says something or does something. Or, you know, some of you can't even listen to the message. You're just worried. Great, Pastor Jerry's going to think you're not a perfect mom. You're not a perfect mom. Okay, I know it. Get over it. Okay? Okay, my wife wasn't a perfect mom and I wasn't a perfect dad. We can relate. Take a breath. Okay, what I'm saying is this. We just need to be a lot more patient with everybody. Amen. You know, well, he's not what I need. Well, is he what, if he was everything you needed? By the way, stop being so needy. Honestly, stop being so needy all the time. Stop being a drama queen. Stop demanding so much attention. Okay, God didn't create your husband and then give him you so that you could become his full-time job. He created you to be a helpmeet to him so that he can accomplish what God has asked him to accomplish in his life. Okay, I hope you're getting this. And it's just as true for us husbands. Man, we need to show some more patience. Take a breath. Amen. You know, was your dad a good dad? Then thank God. Did you have a good mom? Thank God. Cancel your appointment on Oprah to sit there and talk about how every problem in your life is related to the fact that your mom and dad didn't pay enough attention to you. Didn't take you fishing enough. They didn't take me to the carnival. This is my problem in life. No, it's not. You're a whack job. That's your problem in life. Well, my children just are not, they're just not appreciative of everything I did for them. They're grown now. They're just not appreciative. Oh, stop it. They got a lot of plates going. Give them a break. I don't want to see my kids all the time. If they're just good kids, they're fine with me. I don't want to come home and have three daughters waiting at the door saying, Daddy, we adore you. We just want to be here, even though we're married and with our own family. We just want to be here every evening to say hi and tell you we adore you. Let's say, get out of here. Go home to your family. Me and my wife want to be alone. Are you getting this? Okay. Be fair to everybody. Be fair. Be patient with everybody. Realize life is constantly changing, folks. You know what? Sometimes your husband is going to have to put more time into something. Sometimes your wife is going to be more. Sometimes your children. I get it. Get it, okay? Be patient with them. You say, I don't know about this, Brother Jerry. I don't know if you've sold me. Let me just ask you, preacher, in closing, will God be pleased? What if I show up at the throne of God one of these days, Judgment Day, and I didn't accomplish any great thing? Well, you might hear this. You might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Aren't you glad that God didn't put that on us where the only way we could stand before God and be judged as successful is if we achieved greatness? You think God in heaven don't understand how hard it is just to be good at everything that He's asked us to be good at? So take these holiday seasons. This is a good timing for this message. By 2011, look up here, moms, dads, husbands, wives, children, teenagers, all you teenagers, you ought to start doing this. You ought to have a schedule. You ought to have a schedule. But by the beginning of 2011, by January 1st, you ought to have written out a schedule that you're going to follow as you go into the new year. And will it need to be tweaked? Yeah, it'll need to be tweaked. You'll learn as you go. Will it always work? No, it won't always work. Man, my schedule gets completely thrown out the window some days. Just bye. That's it. Folks, you know, tomorrow I had things planned to do. Me and my wife's going to get up in the morning. We're getting a car. We're driving to Cincinnati, Ohio. We're going to be with Tom and Pam and Ethan and their family. And you know what? Nobody knew this was going to happen 2 days ago. My regular Monday schedule's out the window. Who cares? It's God's will. It's God's plan. There's somebody that's in dire need. So my life changes. And you're going to have to face those things in your life. You can't get so enamored with the schedule that you ignore the Holy Spirit's leading as He adjusts things and brings things into your life. You can't just say, well, you know what, that's their problem because here's my schedule and I've got to do that. No, you follow the Spirit's leading. You let Him direct you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So maybe good is great. Maybe someone who can just pull it off in all areas. Maybe someone who can get all 12 plates spinning and keep them spinning most of the time. Maybe that's really what greatness is. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, take this simple philosophy. I believe this Christ attribute. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to develop these principles in our life. May we just exercise love and patience with each other. Help us to be a little more caring, a little more patient, a little more understanding, a little less demanding, maybe, of the people in our life. Help us to understand that it's tough for anybody just to pull off good, let alone be great. And I pray that we would allow this in each other's lives. Lord, thank You for the example of Christ. May we, Lord, achieve a level of balance and productivity that we've never had in our life before. And with that, a sense of satisfaction that You're pleased with what we're doing and that we are meeting the responsibilities that You've bestowed upon us. May 2011, maybe the prayer for tonight would be that 2011 would be the most balanced year in the lives of the people at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, maybe that they've ever experienced.